Ezekiel chapter 24. This Saturday, yesterday, we had our academy play volleyball and soccer in a regional or the New England tournament, and our boys actually won in a very exciting game. They were down 2-0 and came back, 43 seconds left, scored, went into penalty kicks, and they got an extra penalty kick. One of our young men scored and won the tournament. So congratulations to them. And the girls lost 3-1, but very proud of them. They did a great job, and you know it was a tough team that they were playing, but they did win the state. So great representation from our academy. Ezekiel 24, starting in verse 15. Also the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, behold, I take away from thee the desire of thine eyes with a stroke. Yet neither shalt thou mourn nor weep, neither shalt thy tears run down. Forbear to cry, make no mourning for the dead. Bind the tire of thine head upon thee, and put on thy shoes upon thy feet. Cover not thy lips, and eat not the bread of men. So I spake unto the people in the morning, and at even my wife died, and I did in the morning as I was commanded. Ezekiel was taken away in one of the captivities. The northern kingdom was taken by Assyria around 725 B.C., but in around 605, 606 B.C., a little over 100 years later, there was a country of Babylon that became the power. And they started taking people captive out of Jerusalem and Judea. Daniel and the three Hebrew children were in that first captivity. And then in what was probably the second one was Ezekiel. So he was a young man, a priest, taken away and lived near the canal of the river Chebar, which would be in modern-day Iraq. And he had his wife and family there, and God called him to be a prophet, just like Jeremiah, priest and prophet. So he began speaking to the people, challenging them, encouraging them. And God used him, but he had to face some extreme trouble. And if I were to title the message, I would say this morning, it's Speechless Sorrow. Speechless sorrow. I was reminded of a little story of a little bird, a parakeet, that was in somebody's cage. And they decided they were going to clean out the cage, so they got their vacuum cleaner out and took the end off and put the end and the vacuum cleaner's running, and the phone rang. And they went to answer the phone, and then without realizing it, it actually sucked in the bird. And they quickly dropped the phone, went back to the vacuum cleaner, and they found the bird in the dust inside the vacuum cleaner. It was all filthy and dirty, and they decided, I'm going to wash him. They put him under the faucet, and they washed him and realized that, you know, this poor little shivering bird, you know, he needs to get dried out. They got the hair dryer and dried him out with a hair dryer and set him back on his perch. And somebody asked, well, how's the bird doing? Well, a little chirpy, didn't have a song anymore. He just sat there and stared. You know, when you go through some trouble, sometimes you end up that way. You just sit there and stare. You don't have a whole lot of expression. A speechless sorrow, we could call that. Well, in a very different way, Ezekiel faced something where he was told by the Lord, your wife's going to die, but I want you to just continue. No, don't show any sorrow, and just continue to preach. And that's what he did the next day. Well, soon the destruction of the temple is going to occur, which was 586 B.C. So I think it was 6 years away from this prophecy. But Ezekiel was there out of the land of Judah in Babylon to prophesy to the captives that had gone there and to some of the other nations. And there were different things that he would do. He would act out. And that was not unusual for a prophet. He was told in chapter 4 to play at war, then giving a sermon to the people by his actions. Then he was to lie on his side a certain number of days. Then he was to shave his hair and his beard. Then he was to act like someone running or fleeing from war. Then he was to sit and sigh. And then the worst of them all, to have his wife die. You know, in the scripture it says, "The desire of thine eyes." No doubt he loved his wife and had a good marriage. But this affliction means that there was an application to instruct the people of Israel because of their sin. They got away from God. Their judgment was coming. And it was prophesied by Jeremiah this would take place. There would be a captivity in Babylon. So her death symbolized the fate of a guilty nation. When we think about it, it was a rather sudden thing, maybe even unexpected. But God said, "Your wife is going to die," and she did that night. It was sudden. Said that even my wife died. Now Ezekiel had to have a love for his wife, because what it says that she was the desire of his eyes. You can imagine one day they came together, that you know they had a wedding and they were excited and talked about the future, and you know they had a loving and romantic relationship. The desire of his eyes, and he was going to lose her. Now, there's an application of that, because Israel was the desire of God's eyes. And the reason was not because the Jewish people were so great or unique or different than anyone else. It was just God's sovereign will to choose the nation of Israel. But he said, "That's how I'm going to reach the world. That's how you'll carry a message to everyone else." So they are a unique people. And by the way, he's not finished with them yet. We know in prophecy that they're going to be back in the land, and they're going to have witnesses that go out to all the world and preach the gospel. We know that they are the apple of his eye. They are the desire of his eye because they're the ones selected to carry out that message and represent who he is, so that the world may know there's one true God. So there is an application of the death of Ezekiel's wife to God's love for the nation of Israel. But he said, you're not to mourn, you're not to pay any tribute to her, there will be no formal funeral. He said, she dies that night, the next day, I want you to go out and do your job. There was a time of speechless sorrow. And that is a picture of Israel too, that you would think if the desire of God's eye, the nation of Israel or Judah and the temple, that's going to be destroyed. That would have a great impact on them. Well, 6 years later, the temple's destroyed. And the sad thing is, I don't think it bothered them that much. I don't think it was that big a deal. Isn't it interesting how sin works, that you can become calloused towards sin? That over time, you don't think too much about it. And people don't mourn over that sin. Do you ever try to help somebody and it seems like their life gets farther and farther away from God, and and you think at some point they can't get any lower, and then they do. Have you ever worked with somebody like that? I mean, I've had experiences like that where it seems like, you know, how can it get worse than it is? And no matter what happens, they don't wake up and they don't mourn over their sin. It's no big deal, and they get used to it. Do you know, even Christians can get accustomed to certain habits and patterns of life and not really bother them? See, there was an example by the life of Ezekiel to remind them that you're going to reach a point that you'll not even mourn over sin. You'll not even show sorrow. That you'll be content to live out of the land. The temple will be destroyed and it won't bother you anymore. For some people, you can get used to not being in church and it doesn't bother you anymore. First time you miss church, it probably bothers you a little bit. Boy, we missed church. I can't wait to get back. But if you miss enough, over a long enough period of time, you can get used to that. And it doesn't bother you anymore. If you stop reading your Bible, you get used to not reading your Bible. See, we can develop habits of things that we do that we know are wrong. You know, our language, our associations, just our circumstance of life. We can get used to living a certain way. I know none of us can truly judge whether somebody's saved or not. But I know there have been people through the years, they were a Christian. They got away from God. And they got used to it. And they came back to the Lord and they got things right. But for a time, and maybe many years, they got far away from the Lord and it didn't bother them. They didn't weep over it, didn't cry over it. Whenever somebody allows that to happen, it's a pretty serious thing. Because you don't know where that's going to lead you. So Ezekiel did have a great love for his wife. He didn't anticipate something like this. But it was for the reason to give a testimony to the nation of Judah. Then their confidence was misplaced. They were given warning after warning. But their pride was getting in the way. And God humiliated them by taking them away. Just like the death stroke of his wife, so it would be of the temple and the city of Jerusalem. There was a missionary from Ireland to Canada named Joe Scriven. And he worked among the Iroquois Indians in Canada. He was joined by his fiancée, who was also from Ireland. And just before the wedding, she was killed by an accident falling through the ice. It was a tough thing to handle and a broken heart, no doubt. But a year later, he sent a letter to his mother to reflect his thoughts. And he wrote this, "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer." He was on the road to triumph, to recovery. It was a rough road, but he had the right response. He turned to the Lord. For Israel, this was to get them to turn back to God, and they refused to do it. Notice it was a pretty tough thing, a severe thing, a heavy-handed thing. This was not just lose a night's sleep. It was not just some financial loss, but to lose a loved one, a wife. How terrible would that be? That had to be distressing. And for Ezekiel, he was not to show any emotion. He was not to say anything. Just get up the next day and do your job. So again, it was symbolic of the coming judgment on Jerusalem. It says, "Behold," said the Lord, "I will profane my sanctuary, the pride of your power, the desire of your eyes, and that which your soul pitieth." Patriotism, their historical associations, their religious pride, all those things would be affected, and yet it didn't bother them. How sad is that? Even though it was unexpected, the problem of the captivity was predicted. And so they were told it's going to happen. Jeremiah made that clear. It was because of the sin of a nation. I don't care what nation it is, if it's America, if it was Israel, if it was England. Sin is a reproach to any people. And a nation that forgets God is in trouble. So it was bound to happen. And could I say something politically just for a moment? Okay, it's not our place to endorse a candidate. We're praying for the elections. We're praying for certain people, helping certain people. And I think we should. But Wednesday, or whenever the election's over, a month later or 2 months later, who knows, life's going to go on. No matter who wins or loses, life's going to go on. And for a Christian, whether one party wins or another, whether it's your candidate or not, life goes on. And we have to realize we have a responsibility that doesn't really change that responsibility. And if everyone we want to win wins and we are not right with God and not filled with the Spirit of God, we take all that for granted. See, the solution to man's problems is not a political solution, as important as that is. We have to pray and seek God and seek the face of God. And until our country and our people and our community seek God, we're still in trouble. And that is the job of the Christian, to keep a light in our community, keep reaching people with the gospel, trying to make a difference and an influence in their lives. And I think more than anything, that's my desire through all this election, to try and help people come to the Lord, help candidates reach out for God, and to be a testimony to them. So it was not unexpected entirely. It was, however, very devastating. To be in silence, he is bidden to be not bereaved, but just to keep on going. And his obedience was very difficult. I mean, how do you do that? It's because of this virus that's been going around and the way we've approached it. For quite a while, there were no funerals conducted. You couldn't visit a loved one in the hospital, and people would die either alone or with a nurse or an aide. With my own father, there was only a nurse there. We couldn't go. We couldn't go in and see him. And so that's a pretty difficult thing, that you wonder, you know, what was it like? You know, you don't want somebody to die alone. It's a pretty devastating thing. And there are people I know, their parent or husband or wife have been in the hospital for months and they couldn't see them. And then they die and they can't even have a funeral and there's no closure at all. Think how difficult that would be. But this is sort of like that, which like your wife dies and that's it. You don't pay your last respects. You don't have a funeral. You don't open the casket. You don't have friends and family come and support you. Boy, that would be a difficult thing, wouldn't it? See, it was a devastating thing. Now, we don't know if they had children or he was still fairly young at this time, but there were family of some sort, and it had to be a devastating thing for everyone involved. Psalm 39, verse 9 says, I was dumb. I opened not my mouth because thou didst it. Remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of thine hand. So that was sort of the picture of what happened. We knew it was from God. We knew it was devastating, but they had to go on. They had to go on. Next day, they had to go on. But there was some hope. You know, it's a deep mystery why certain things happen to certain people. We don't really know. Everybody's going to have their share of problems, but some seem to have more than others. Have you noticed that? And it seems like things happen in bunches. It's like one thing happens, like the life of Job. You know, he hears one story before he can even react. Another thing happens, then another. And sometimes those things happen, that just one after another. We don't understand all that, or why it happens, or why it happens when it happens. But there is hope. Psalm 30 and verse 5 says, for his anger endureth but for a moment, and his favor is life. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. And there is the hope here on this earth that we pass through the trial and there's joy on the other side because we see the purpose of God. And ultimately, as we heard this morning in Sunday, the morning session at 9 from Mr. Bennett, that weeping is going to be taken away. When we get to heaven, he'll wipe all the tears away. Boy, what a day that will be. So there is hope for the future. And we go later in the book of Ezekiel, chapters 37 and 38, we read about this valley of dry bones. You've read about that, right? This valley of dry bones, they were very dry. You get out in the desert, it's going to be dry. And here's these dry bones. What good is that? By the way, that if you ever go to Israel, you'll see that they would bury someone, like in a cave or a particular place, and then after the body had been decimated, they would take the bones and they would put them in a sort of a carton like that. So that's not an unusual thing. And then he started talking about those dry bones, and those dry bones, they start coming together. And then they got flesh, and then they got life again. He was giving an illustration that even though you're going through this trial, he's purging you, and you're going to learn from this. And Israel's going back to the land again. There's going to be life again. The desert will blossom with the rose. There's going to be fruit in the land again. There'll be life and children playing in the streets. joy and happiness is coming. So for a time, we may go through similar things. There may be, and we don't understand why, this mystery of why that happens. But God will bring joy out of sadness. In the Gospel of John, why don't you turn there with me, the Gospel of John, chapter 13. Verse 6, the Gospel of John 13, verse 6. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter. What Jesus was doing is an example that we don't always understand why he does certain things. So it's just a simple truth. There's certain things come into our lives, your life and mine, that we don't understand, at least at the time, why does that happen? But there's always a divine purpose. He has a plan behind it all. So we have to learn to be instructed of the Lord. It should teach us that God has a better plan than our plan. And it gives us comfort because what he does is in perfect righteousness. He is always infinitely kind. And his actions always prove to be for our good as well as his good. We can trust in him. It says we know all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And so life goes on. Even though he faced these obstacles and they were difficult and they were hard, he asked a lot of Ezekiel. But God said there's a future, there is a hope. And they'll come back into the land again. Now that's a principle we find throughout Scripture. Daniel was one of those taken away. He was in the first dispersion. And if you've read the book of Daniel, you read about all these things that happened to him. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 7, it says, All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors, the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute. And to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Well, that doesn't sound good. Because he prayed to the one true God. So it's sort of like Ezekiel. What do you do the next day you wake up? What do you do? He just continued what he was supposed to do. And as a Christian, that's what you do. You just continue. There's a man who's an evangelist preaching years ago in England, and when he was walking to the service, he got beat up in a back alley. And he was not in great condition, but as he came, people saw he was a little disheveled, and he straightened himself up as best he could. He got up in the pulpit and he preached. Then somebody talked to him afterward, and they heard the story of what had happened, but he felt it was his duty. He just keep going. And there have been those that they've lost a loved one. They're still in place, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. They're still there. I remember, I can't say the name of the person, but a pastor, his wife, ended up having four children, four boys, but she made sure she always had them on Monday because she was the only piano player. And she wouldn't miss Wednesday, so she played every Sunday, every Wednesday, and had all those children, never missed a service. She was always there. We have to learn that there are difficulties and trials and struggles, and what do? You just get back and do what you always did. Get up and read your Bible, have your devotions. You go to church, be a witness, go to work. Whatever you have to, you just keep doing the same thing. That's what Ezekiel was asked to do. Just get up and go on and continue. That's the plan. There is no other plan. So in chapter 6, verse 10, it says, Now when Daniel knew the writing was signed, he went into his house, his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem. He kneeled upon his knees three times a day, and he prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. He just did the same thing. Just keep doing what you're doing. That's why we're here today. Even though people are giving all these warnings and how bad this COVID is and all this different, we're here because that's what we do. we're here to worship the Lord. It's essential. We read the story of Nehemiah, and it tells us all the opposition that he had, and boy, there are threats against him. And what did he do? He said, and I like these words, "So built we the wall." He just kept doing what he knew God wanted him to do. Just kept doing it. You know, in the life of David, we know that he was greatly distressed, and you know, his family and all these people were taken away captive, the Midianites, and people are going to stone him to death. And what's going to happen? The Bible says that David encouraged himself in the Lord. He just went to the Lord. He just kept doing what he knew was right. And you look at so many others, the life of Joseph, where he's sold into slavery, and one problem after another, falsely accused, in prison, forgotten, but God meant it for good. The life of Job, one of seeming disaster, and yet at the end of his life, we see God blessed him more in the beginning. You look at even the life of Peter and all the struggles that he had, and yet God prepared him and used him in a great and a mighty way. In the book of Acts chapter 13, verse 50, it says, But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women, the chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them out of their coast. So what did they do? They shook off the dust of their feet against them, came to Iconia. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. They just continued on. They kept doing what they were supposed to do. And then they go back again to Iconium after that experience. If you know the story of William Carey, I was just reading again this morning. I talked to my wife a little more about it before we came. But he was a dissenter in England in the early 1800s and was a separatist, a Baptist, and went to the mission field. But when he went to the mission field, he was poor. He was really very poor, a journeyman for a shoe cobbler. And he got married to someone who was a few years older than him, and she was very poor and was actually illiterate. And her marriage certificate signed by an ex. But they had these children, and though very poor, he had the vision, I want to go to a needy people and going to India. And so he had these plans, and his wife had faced different troubles. They had lost a child at birth, and she had faced many obstacles, and she was expecting a child at the time. She said, I just can't go. And they delayed the voyage, but she had the baby, and then later she was given 24 hours, we're leaving, and decided to go. And with this little baby and, you know, a six-month journey in a boat. I mean, an afternoon in rough waves, enough for me. 6 months traveling in a boat to get to India. What an adventure that would be. And with a little baby, no less. And they get there, and they had no money, and they're just finding places to stay like a vagrant. And there are wild animals. In those days, it was very common, and people were killed by tigers and eaten. There had been 20 or more men eaten and not far from them. And there's all kinds of problems of physical ailments, and you know that when you're especially in remote areas, just so many diseases and things. And over a period of time, she lost her mind. And he had to leave her in a room while he worked on interpreting scripture, and had these children. They sailed with four children. They had, I think, one at least when they got there. And she died, I think, at 51 years of age. And he remarried to someone who also died, and then married again. Be careful, ladies. If you marry someone that has a history of their wife dying, that's not good. Be careful about that. I know someone like that. But his wife died again, and then he one day had left, and when he was gone, his building burned with all of his documents, all the things he'd interpreted, all his work. And he came back to that and never sighed, never said an ungrateful thing, says, well, I'm thankful God's given me the health, I can reproduce all this. And did a better job at all the things that he did. He just kept on. He just kept on. Just like Ezekiel, you know, that night his wife died, the next day he's back where he's supposed to be. He just followed the Lord. That's not an easy thing. In Hosea chapter 13, verse 6, it says, according to their pasture, so they were filled. They were filled, and their heart was exalted. Therefore, they have forgotten me. Do you realize it's easier to survive trial and trouble than it is success? When people have everything they want, and they're happy, and everything's going great, why do you need God? But sometimes it takes trial and trouble and struggle. I don't know if anyone can be that spiritual if they don't have some difficulty, take some struggle along the way. So as we face our daily routine of life, we have good days and difficult days. Some days better than others. Some days we're happy. Maybe there's a day where you jump out of bed and excited, man, I feel great. You know, I had an extra hour of sleep overnight, man. And then there's going to be a lot of days that, oh boy, I got to get up. Then I got to go work. I got to face this. I got to deal with that. And I got all these things. Sometimes there are nights where you can't sleep because of all the worries and problems and struggles. But the truth is, the Lord is with us, and we got to remember that His hand is upon us, and we don't understand why all these things happen, why we face certain things. But we know He will be with us. We know that He'll guide us, that He'll meet our needs. And one day it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. One day we'll lay down all of our sorrows and cares and troubles, and we'll be with Him. But you feel sorry for those in the world that don't understand all these troubles and things that they face. How do they face it? How do they deal with death? How do they deal with being in a hospital or having some disease? How do they deal with that? They have to somehow hide it or somehow cover over it. But as a Christian, we realize God's in control. He has a purpose. And I just, tomorrow, I'll do what, if the Lord allows me to live tomorrow, I'll do what I'm doing today. Just keep doing it. More of the same. Just following the Lord, doing our best to serve Him. So whatever you face, whatever you deal with, just keep on going. Keep doing what God wants you to do. Let's bow for prayer this morning.